I want to use verse 6 as my text tonight. And the kinsman, that is the other kinsman, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now Boaz had told Ruth in the previous chapter that he was willing to be her kinsman. Here in this fourth chapter, we find Boaz implementing his plan to bring that to pass. And he said to this near kinsman when he came by, he said, come here, we need to talk. And he told him, he said, Naomi needs to sell Elimelech's land, needs to be redeemed, and I want to know if you want to redeem it. If not, I will. And he said, well, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz pulled a sucker punch on him. he said, but if you buy the land, you have to not only buy it from Naomi, you have to buy it from Ruth, and you'll need to marry her also. And immediately the fellow says, I can't redeem this. It'll mess up my inheritance. Now, there's a lot of reasons I guess that could be true. But here we find these two men dealing with the city council here in Bethlehem. Boaz has settled in his heart to resolve this issue and to make Ruth his wife. But Boaz was a faithful man of God. And he just would not, he could not violate the law of God in order to take Ruth to be his wife. And so he finds this man, and we don't know whether it was Boaz's brother, or maybe it was, probably was Elimelech's brother, and he proposes to him this solution. If you want to redeem the land, you can do that. You'll have to take Ruth as your bride. And the man says, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to pollute my own inheritance. And he says, you can redeem the land, and you can redeem Ruth. And of course, that's just exactly what Boaz has been waiting to hear anyway. There are four or five things that I want to try to show you here tonight from this passage of scripture that I think could be a help to us. First of all, we find Boaz here proceeding to pursue the redemption of Ruth. He had told her he'd do that. And he doesn't fool around. He came immediately. He left her in the previous chapter. And he comes to the city gate, it tells us here. He went to the gate. And he called together the elders of Bethlehem. Back in those days, in most of the cities, they had usually a shelter of some kind, and elders of the city would come there, and people would bring issues to them that needed to be resolved, and they would settle disagreements and so on, and they would pinpoint the law, and it was all entertainment to have. There weren't any radios or televisions or CD players in those days, and people would come and gather around. I remember when I was younger than I am now, a lot younger than I am now, that whenever they had court here in Mercer County, people would just, they would just hang around the courthouse. People would go and sit in the courtroom and listen to the testimony, and they didn't care about the trial, didn't care what happened one way or another. They didn't have anything else to do. It was just entertainment. So people would do that, and they gathered here in this place, and Boaz sees this man, and he called to him, and he said, come here and sit down. We need to have a talk, and their conversation is recorded in the first part of this chapter. Now, the prominent subject of their discussion was redemption, and that's a good subject because it's a prominent subject throughout the Bible. The purpose of redemption is stated pretty plainly in verse 5. He says there that you must also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. We talked about this earlier in this book. They had the law in the Old Testament was if a man married a woman and they had no children and he died, then his brother was supposed to take his wife. And any children they had would be credited to his brother to keep family names going on. And so they had all these rules and principles, and they got more involved as time went on about how to do that. And so he said, you're going to raise up to the dead, keep their family name going. Now, the object of the redemption here is to raise up seed to a dead man, to produce a child in this man's name and honor, this man Malan, who has died several years before this. Now, according to the law, a kinsman had three objectives that he had to try to bring to pass. He had to be willing to pursue three things. First of all, he had to restore the inheritance of his relative. People sold their land for a lot of different reasons. Today, people sell land for all kinds of reasons. They got too much of it, or they need to buy another piece, or they got too much money, or they need some more money, or whatever. I notice in the paper every week there's 10 or 12 or 15 repossessions every week in the paper. Somebody's got to sell their land. Well, in biblical times, land meant more than it does now. Land is a place where you live. It's a place where you dwell. But in biblical times, those pieces of land were accredited to a family, and it was part of their heritage. And they protected that land at all costs. And if a man had to sell his land, it actually was a shame to his family. And if they had anybody in the family that had enough money or enough resources to buy that land back, they would do so as soon as possible. The second thing that a redeemer did was they would procure liberty for their brother or their near relative who'd been put into bondage. They didn't have bankruptcies back in those days. They didn't have debtors' courts, and if a man couldn't pay his bills, they just either for a temporary period or sometimes for a lifetime, they would sell him as a slave. You could go down to the courthouse or the gate here, and some fella had too much debt. You could pay his debt off, and he'd be your servant. And he would work for you for however many years it took to pay off that debt. Sometimes it was a lifetime. Sometimes he couldn't get free from it. And the third thing he did was not only did he restore the land and then procure liberty, if he could, for his brother or his relative. But the third thing he did was, if a man had died, either in bondage or out of bondage, he would marry that man's wife. And he would have children with her in the name of his relative. But just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ had a similar objective for all of the elect. I think about this a lot. I think about what Christ did for us. He has redeemed the inheritance that we lost in Adam. When God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, they were innocent. They were without sin. They weren't holy. I hear people say they were holy. They were not holy. But they were righteous, and they were upright. But when Adam fell, not only was he separated from God, but everybody who came from his loins was separated from God, including me and you. And Christ redeemed us that through his blood, our inheritance might be free. He also procured our spiritual liberty by satisfying the law. I was talking to yesterday or the day before, and they were talking about somebody related to them was in jail, was over in the jail of Ball County, and he said, this man told me, he said, I guess I ought to go get him out. I said, he's so sorry. He said, I think I'll let him stay in there for a week or two, and before I go bail him out, I said, he'll probably run off and I'll lose the bail. He thought it was funny. And I thought, buddy, I tell you, if I was in there, I'd want somebody to come bail me out. I don't know if I'm ever in there. If y'all my friends, come bail me out. If you can, without too much trouble. Christ procured our liberty with his shed blood. The law of God demanded we die, but he gave us life. And by that shed blood, he delivered us from the curse of the law. The law curses everybody. The law says this, do, and you shall live. But we don't do it. You don't do it. I don't do it. We fail miserably. And his blood delivers us from the curse of the law. He's broken the shackles of Satan that hold us in slavery to sin. I was watching somewhere the other day. I had TV on. The news came on, and they showed them arresting a fella. And I won't say he was a big old boy, but they had about three handcuffs chained together with his hands behind his back. And there was barely enough room back there for him. I said, boy, he's a big old boy. I got to think about it. I thought, when they get him to jail, I bet they don't have any of those orange uniforms that he can get on. Now, he's a big old boy. Well, I tell you what, we might not have been big old boys and girls, but we had a great big debt of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it. He redeemed us, and he, in doing so, he raises up those that are spiritually dead. I went to the funeral home yesterday to see a lady that visited her family that had died, and I'd known her a long time ago. I hadn't seen her for many years, and she was still just as pretty as she ever was, but I came home and was thinking about her, and I was working on these notes, and I thought, what it must be. Christ raised us up. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made us live. Then this redemption is, it's important that you understand this. This redemption is a matter for the public record. You know, redemption was always an issue of public records. They kept books of this stuff. They had books of the law, and they kept this stuff written down. And every redeeming transaction was done publicly. There wasn't any secret stuff. There wasn't anything behind the door. Wasn't anything in the closet. It was all public. It had to be done in the court. It had to be done in front of the magistrates. It had to be done in front of the judges. It had to be done publicly. I've been to court several times. I've never been there as the object of the trial, but I've been there with other people and to speak for people. And I noticed that people are really embarrassed when they go to trial. And maybe they probably should be. They broke the law. These people who were redeemed had to be redeemed publicly. Those kind of transactions can't be disputed. They can't be disallowed. Now, we don't have as much of it as we used to. But I remember when I was a boy, the legal system in Kentucky was a little bit less honest than it is now. And if you knew somebody or you was kin to somebody, you could get out of almost anything. And nowadays it's a little more honest and upright. I don't know how honest it is, but a little bit more. Has to be a public record. Has to be a record of the arrest. Has to be a record of the charges. Has to be a record of court transactions. Has to be a record of bond appointed. If it's paid, has to be a record of that being paid. And the terms of release of that. You can't argue with that. The issue dealt with here is something of far more importance. Far more importance. The people who were there They knew something important was about to happen. Something important was about to happen. One time I was on jury duty, and one of many times, for a while I thought they just had me on a permanent list. And I was the foreman of the jury in a murder trial. And it was a long, drawn-out trial. Went on for several weeks. The longer the trial went on, the bigger the crowd got. The courtroom would be full. Got towards the end of the day, end of the time, and we were about ready to make a decision on it, and the courthouse was full. And they wanted to see what was going to happen. Well, it tells us here that the people had come. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and told them to sit down, and all the people gathered around there. The issue here has something to do with God's glory, and has something to do with God's purpose, and has something to do with God's people. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of stuff goes on in our court system that costs more and aggravates more than it's worth. But when you deal with the glory of God, it's a serious matter. God won't give his glory to another, and he won't share it with anybody. And you can't steal God's glory. If you do, there's a price to be paid for it. And the issue here, this matter of redemption, this matter of inheritance, had to do with God's glory, because God gave the people of Israel their land. He appointed Moses to help disperse it out, but he gave it to them. And it was his gift. And they had to keep it under his rules. And so his glory is involved here. Redemption is the revealed glory of God. It's the revelation of his declared purpose. It's the revelation of the hopes of his chosen people. Paul wrote to the church in Rome one time. He said this: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a covering, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's important. This transaction took place in a public setting. They were sitting there in the gate of the city. And the work of Christ in our redemptive purpose is of vital importance. Our Lord died on a cross in the middle of a great multitude of people because it was important that people see what he did. The law and the prophets pointed to that significant event. This book, the Bible, from the early chapters of Genesis all the way through to the Gospels, told one story: that a lamb would be slain for his people. And all the events of Calvary verified the death of God's Son. I was listening to a message the other day by Brother Todd Nyberg, and he was talking about the words of the Lord on the cross and how they had such importance. They related not only to the events of that day, but to God's purpose in the background. See, redemption is essentially a legal matter. When you talk about being redeemed, if you're redeemed, you're here tonight, and you claim in Christ to be redeemed, it's a legal issue. The legal transaction had to be done according to the law. You can't do what you want to. I know every once in a while judges think they can, lawyers think they can, people think they can, but the law has to be protected. The law has to be kept. The law has to be obeyed. And this legal transaction of redeeming Naomi's land and Ruth's inheritance, and most of all the redemption of God's covenant people, has to be done by the law. These 10 witnesses that he mentions there in verse 2, to me they're suggestive of God's law. The law of God has 10 major points. And I know most people think, well, I didn't break that one, or I didn't break that one, or I didn't break the other one. But the law is like a chain. If you're hanging off a cliff on the end of a chain, it doesn't make any difference which link breaks. Whether it's number 1, number 5, or number 10, you're still going to hit the bottom of the canyon. And when it comes to the law of God, you're responsible for all of it. You break one, you broke it all. And that's what Christ did for us. He fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled all the predictions of the prophets when he died on that cross as our substitute and our redeemer. He suffered to the limit to fulfill the penalty that was required by God's justice. I've had people ask me, they're silly people, they don't know what they're talking about, but they said, well, could Jesus have suffered more? Absolutely not. Could he have suffered less? Absolutely not. He suffered exactly the amount that was necessary to redeem his covenant people, those that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. And he suffered to the limit. He paid for all my sins. And if you're a believer, paid for all your sins. Not only the ones you've done in the past and the ones you've done today, but the ones you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. He suffered to the limit to fulfill the penalty that was required by God's justice. You see a sign every once in a while on a piece of property? Private property, no trespassing. Violators will be shot. Now, I don't ever know whether they mean that or not, but I'm not going to try, because they might. But I tell you, when God says he's going to kill the violator, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, here we find the essential character of obedience to the law. The law has to be obeyed. The failure of this primary kinsman, this man who had first responsibility to Naomi and to Ruth, demonstrates the inability of the law. Here's what the law can't do for you. Somebody once said, the law tells us to run and fly, but it gives us neither legs nor wings. But grace gives us both. This man preferred to be shamed rather than redeem Ruth. If you read back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it was possible in some cases when somebody came to redeem somebody and they'd take their shoe, part of the process, and they don't do it here because it's a matter of honor, but if there was a division over an issue and there was conflict there, a woman would take a man's shoe and then she would spit in his face. That was the ultimate condition of embarrassment, shame. And the Lord here, this man preferred, he didn't want to be shamed. So he just turned her over to Boaz. And this close relative stands out as a picture of the law. He said, I can't redeem you. It'll mess up my inheritance. He said, you take her, Boaz. You know, the law is holy, it's just, it's good. And here's something else about the law that you need to understand clearly as you can. The law can never, never extend mercy to any sinner. I know in this country it's popular, and if you all are supportive of this, that's fine. It's your business. But I hear so much fall to raw about, let's put up the Ten Commandments. I was somewhere. What was I going on? I was driving down a road somewhere. I hadn't been down it many times. And I saw this tombstone in somebody's front yard. And they had the Ten Commandments carved on that tombstone. Now, I don't have a problem with the Ten Commandments. The problem's not with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a display of God's character. But the problem with the Ten Commandments is you can't keep them. You won't keep them. You haven't kept them. And this law never can extend mercy to sinners. It must be kept. Remember Jesus told those folks, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? That's the requirement. We just don't understand that anymore. We don't understand justice. But the law always identifies and exposes sin. You read the law in the Old Testament, and it doesn't tell you how to get better. It doesn't tell you how to get along with God. It doesn't tell you how to resolve things. It just simply says, this is it. Do it or die. That's it. The law condemns the sinner, with no extenuating circumstances. You know, sometimes people break the law and they don't really aim to. They have some circumstances they don't know, you know. I saw something the other day. Somebody was, a deer ran out in front of a car. That's what it was. And the guy tried to miss the deer, and the car behind him hit him. And they were asking the policeman. He said, well, just not anybody's fault. Said the fellow just, he tried to get out of the way, and the other fellow hit him. Well, that might be true under mortal law, but under the law of God, there isn't any such situations. You didn't keep the law. The law only considers one thing. One thing. Yeah. Just remember this about the law. You don't have to remember all 10 points of it. You don't have to remember all those sacrifices and all that other stuff. Just remember one thing. The law demands and requires absolute justice. Absolute justice. The law condemns sin. It exposes sin. And it identifies sin. And it has no other purpose and no other ability. That's all it does. All it does. That means it's whether you keep the commandments or don't keep them. The law will not spare you. The law will not show you mercy. The law will not give you grace. This man, this near kinsman, is like all people who try to come to God in their own merit. I talk to people quite often about the Lord, and they're all trying to make a deal with God. They're all trying to come to God on the basis of what they do and what they are. You know, what this man would not do for Ruth, Boaz gladly accomplished. This man said, I can't marry her. It'll mess up my inheritance. I can't buy this. It'll mess up my estate. Boaz said, I'll marry her. What the law could not do and would not do for sinners, Christ has done for his covenant people. Now you're, whether you know it or not, whether you admit it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you're lawbreakers. You know, you are. I am too. I've never killed anybody. I've never been with any other woman except my wife. I've never got, you know, I haven't been drunk in my adult life. I haven't done anything like that. But I'm a lawbreaker. Because I've hated people. And I've desired things that God told me not to desire. I've broken the law, and so have you. So have you. I used to know a fellow, this man was a member of his church. I'd go there sometime to preach, and this fellow, it was hard to preach where he was. He'd cry, I tell you, I saw a man cry like that in my life. He'd shout to the glory of God, and he'd cry, and tears would run down. And after the service, he'd hold you and embrace you, and he'd say, "Oh, God's been so good to me." And I asked him one time, I said, "Leroy, what in the world have you done?" He said, "Oh, I'm the world's worst sinner." I said, "No, I'm that." And he said, "No, I'm worse than you are." I said, "You know what? It doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. Christ redeemed his people." Boaz was delighted to redeem Ruth, just as Christ was excited to redeem his covenant people because he loved them. This close relative pulled off his shoe to abandon Ruth. Look at verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. He took off his shoe. He said, "Here, I'm swearing. This is the way we're going to do this." Boaz took this man's shoe as a transfer of redeeming efficacy. This man said, "I won't redeem her." Boaz said, "I will." And I tell you, believers have the shoe of the liberty and the sonship of Christ in the Father's house. I'm like old John Jasper. "What right you got to be here?" "I ain't got no rights. I'm not here by rights. I'm here by the grace of God." I have a problem with people that are legalists. Legalists are slaves that are cursed by that thing of which they're most proud. These people are always telling folks, "You do this, that, the other, and it'll be all right." I don't tell you that because it's not true. It's not true. You can be the most holy and perfect person on this earth and stay that way for 99 years, 364 days. And 1 minute before you die, be angry at God, and you're a sinner. As much as Manasseh. We're the sons of God, and we're accepted in the Beloved. That's what it tells us in Ephesians 1:6. And then we notice here that there's a redemption here that reconciles death. Boaz fulfilled every legal requirement to redeem Ruth. He got this man to give him his shoe and his surrender. And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, "You're witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." In the same way, Christ has discharged all the work that's necessary for the redemption of his elect. I don't know about you. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I lay down in the bed at night, dead tired, and a thought will come to my mind, maybe four or five thoughts, about things I intended to do that day didn't do. I just didn't get around to it, or didn't have time, or this, that, or the other, you know, something I didn't do. You know what I never do? I never lay down at night and think, "Man, I tell you, if Christ had just finished this work, I could sleep easy." Well, I do sleep easy because he's finished the work. He finished the work. Boaz bought the field and he redeemed it for Ruth. Christ redeemed us to raise up the name of the dead. He will raise up a seed among the fallen children of Adam. One day we'll walk before the Father, and he'll say, "Father, here am I and all the children." All the children. He'll create a seed to serve God. He never fails. Never fails. The Lord Jesus Christ assumed all responsibility for God's elect. He did so in the covenant of grace before time began. before there ever was a moment of time, before a clock had been invented, before the first second struck off of the recorded time, the Lord Jesus Christ took all his people that the Father gave him, and he embraced them, and he said, I'll die for them. He came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he redeemed us from sin. God has granted him the power to give eternal life to the chosen people. That's the best news I ever heard. He will present them faultless in the presence of divine grace. I think about that sometimes. I think about my dear wife, and I think she was awful special to me, but she wasn't perfect. But when she died, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before God's throne and said, this is one of mine. And I paid her price and she's perfect. He's going to do that for me one day. I hope he's going to do it for you. God's law demands justice. God's purpose demands completion. God's holiness demands perfect character. The Lord Jesus Christ interceded for us. The demands of salvation have been met for all that he redeemed. Like Boaz, these people were cheered. They were excited. They were thankful that Boaz was going to marry Ruth. I tell you, the people that love Christ, honor him, and rejoice in him as the Redeemer of his people. Now, he would be ashamed if there was anybody he couldn't cleanse. I get frustrated sometimes with all these empty-headed preachers and religious people talking about, well, if the Lord had just done a little bit more, I'd been okay. If you needed the Lord to do a little bit more, he'd have done a little bit more. He's done everything necessary for his children. He's done everything necessary for his elect. He has cleansed them infinitely. Our kinsman redeemer will in due time see that all the results of his labor have been achieved with absolute and complete satisfaction. Justice Toplady wrote a hymn one time, and I want to read you three or four verses of that hymn. He said, from whom this fear and unbelief hath not the Father put to grief, his spotless Son for me, and will the righteous judge of men condemn for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place? If sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood, if thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my wrong endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. I tell you, you hear that, that's the best news I ever heard. Boaz was in love with Ruth. And he arranged things so he could reclaim her as his bride and his her kinsman. He was a faithful Hebrew who would operate within the confines of the law of God that had been laid down in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He sought to obey the instruction of God with the objective of delivering Naomi's land and Ruth's hand. He redeemed her under the precepts of God's law and finalized all the details of the redemption. But I'll tell you something else. There's some better news. The Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has also satisfied for his elect. He has borne them under the tenets of God's justice of law and free grace and redeemed them. I'm going to close by reading a few verses from the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul wrote this to this young preacher. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Do we do that to have peace with God? Do we do that to be redeemed? Oh no, he goes on. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." And Boaz said, "I'll buy it. That's what Christ did for me. I hope he did it for you." Amen.